You guys can leave. Yeah, I appreciate that. It's the only time we got a round of applause when someone leaves. And thanks for being here today, everybody. This is the final leg in our series on counterfeit gods, and I think it'll be good. Hopefully, you'll enjoy this today. We're glad you could join us. We've been working with this definition. Can we put it up, Bruce? This is our definition of a counterfeit god. It is an idol. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can actually give you. And so that is the definition that we've been working with. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at several potential counterfeit gods. We've looked at love as being a potential idol, something that we would begin to worship. Or a person that we might begin to worship because of the affection that they show towards us. Maybe it's success. Maybe in your business, it's something that you work at and you work at and you strive for, and it just demands all your attention. And that is the thing that you begin to look to for fulfillment instead of God. For some of us, it's money. That can become an idol. And even for some of us, it's children. Children can be a counterfeit god. It's easy to begin to put so much energy and time into trying to train them and equip them and to do all the things that you always wish you could have for yourself. And you just invest so much that literally your child is what fulfills you and what draws you, makes you feel needed and fulfilled in life. And so this morning I wanted to take a step back a little bit, take more of an introspective look at ourselves, and maybe see if there's anything else, any hidden counterfeit god that could challenge or compete for your attention. Something that maybe you hadn't ever considered before. So I'm not going to give you a specific thing, and here's what we're going to address. This morning, it's about God working through you to look deep into your heart and ask yourself, is there anything in there that I ought to change? King David wrote Psalm 139, verse 23, he said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." We just need to become really honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, is there anything that could possibly be in the way that could be subtly, even subtly, trying to take that position? Now, here's the thing. It is all about being subtle. And it's sometimes difficult to know when things are creeping up. Just the other day, I was on a trip, and I flew to Canada. And I hate flying. You need to know that right out of the gate. I hate flying. There's nothing good about it. I don't like sitting in that great big metal tube. Freaks me out. It makes me anxious. I don't like it. So I buy comfort food to help me maintain this svelte figure and things like that. Milk duds, bag of chips, and licorice. I prefer Twizzlers over Red Buds. Anybody? Anybody with me? Praise God. There. It's clear you're all going to heaven. And so I buy this stuff because, like I said, I get a little freaked out on the plane. My wife hates flying with me. And fortunately, she didn't have to go on this one. And so I hate being crammed in. I hate turbulence. I don't like not knowing the bus driver. It's a control issue. I feel like my time is running out. My number is up. And any time, you know, we're going to be a dart hitting the ground. So we flew the first leg of the trip. We flew there. And it was a little rough, not going to lie. The two people sitting next to me, they smelled brutal. Like, really. I think they hadn't showered in a week or two, and, you know, they just worked out, sweaty, and it was awful. And to make it worse, they threw up on the plane repeatedly. Hey, you want a milk dud? You know? So that wasn't very good. And so it was kind of a miserable trip, but I still had my bag of potato chips, so it was good. And so then on the way home, I went and got some more milk duds and some more Twizzlers and, you know, prayed for an empty seat and beside me, and off I went. And so everything was going fine. Took off, plane got up the altitude, began cruising. About 30 minutes in the flight, something tragic happened. As we're flying along, suddenly there is a very loud pop in the cabin. And I freak out because, you know, I'm panic mode already. And I'm sitting there and I grab the armrest. And something hits me in the forehead. And everybody turns and looks directly at me. What happened? The flight attendant comes running up. I'm like, what? And I look down and my bag of potato chips. Apparently, when you get up to 40,000 feet, there's an impression it has. That thing popped. And, you know, like, some, you ever heard your kids pop? Dude, it's not cool in a plane. Potato chip, shrapnel hit me right above the head. Died. In all my travels, it has never happened to me, ever. I didn't even know it could happen. Chips, barbecue everywhere. Still eat them. I'm freaked out, man. Some people smoke. I need to eat. Anyway, I thought that was it. But my point, I'm going to try to work into this, is that there are times in your life when things that for the most part are pretty good, that are okay, things that you enjoy, can subtly, if not paid close attention to, can suddenly kind of blow up in your face. And counterfeit gods is one of those things. Things that you think, oh, this is no big deal, things that I enjoy, things that God allows you to enjoy. If you aren't paying close attention to, these things can creep up and blow up in your face and make a mess. Things that are innocent, hobbies, food, working out, things left unattended can become counterfeit gods. So this morning, I don't want to speak about one specifically. I just want to give you some tools to help identify them so that you can walk out of this room and begin some hard conversations, maybe with your spouse or with a friend or whoever it is. Say, is there anything in my life that maybe is taking the place or could take the place of God if I don't get a hold of this? So that's my goal this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into the message, all right? You bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, I just pray that you would help us to focus in on you. And that, God, you would remove distractions. Whether it's too warm in the room or too cold in the room. God, help us just to focus in on you for 20 minutes. You know, turn off the phone and not check emails or text messages or look at a calendar on what's coming up. Help us with 20 minutes to just focus in and give you our attention. God, for those who may come to this church this morning with a heavy heart, I pray that you would be with them and that they would see you. And that they would get a sense of who you truly are and your love for them. God, I pray you would take the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart, they'd be pleasing to you. In your name. All right, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to do a little case study on the book of Jonah. And I have the verses up front this morning, but if you'd like to, you can turn there. We're just going to look at a few verses in Jonah. So we're not going to do a lot, but we're going to talk about it just for a few minutes, and then we'll get into the rest of the message. All right, so we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1. When you look at the story of Jonah, oftentimes we look at Jonah as kind of a nursery rhyme, children's tale, it's cute, there's a big blue whale, or something like that. You know, Jonah runs from God, and God sends a big blue fish or whale. In Jack's Bible, it's a big blue whale, that picture in his Bible. And then the moral of the story is, you know, don't do bad things or whales will eat you. That's what we tell our children, right? The reality is this, the book of Jonah is really rated R. It really is. If you understand some of the context, it is brutal. Jonah is really considered to be the Judas of the Old Testament. Some would say he's worse than Judas because he walked completely away from God. And from all we can tell, we don't know if he ever actually returned. We do not know for sure. And people, I mean, people don't even know it. They name their kids Jonah, not even knowing the weight of that name that it actually carries. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it." In other words, speak against it. "For their wickedness has come up before me." But, here you go, Jonah. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He has opted to go as far from God as humanly possible, to move as distant as he could, if he could, from the presence of God himself. Yet God calls him, go there, and he just does the completely opposite. In fact, not only that, he goes onto a boat where God allows a storm to come up, and apparently the ship is tossed this way and that way, and he would rather die. He says, "Throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. I'd rather die than be obedient to God." That's pretty heavy. He was willing to go over to the side. And if you continue on, we will in just a second, we'll see it, this whole mindset continues. God rescues Jonah with his whale, and still, Jonah really doesn't want a lot of this. And it got me thinking, why didn't he want to go? Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? And I thought, well, first one is he was scared to go because these people in Nineveh were considered brutal. These were some of the most brutal people that history writes about. As I was reading about it this week and the things they would do to torture people, I wished I hadn't read it. It was just so savage. They would keep people alive for days up to weeks and just doing the most unbelievable thing. And that's just with the adults. You can't imagine what they did with the children. And Jonah's going, "I don't want to go there. I won't go there at all." Horrific what they did. They were also considered an enemy of the state of Israel. I think we have a hard time finding a country that really threatens the United States of America in the same way that this group threatened Israel at that time. Maybe the closest thing we have is like Al-Qaeda or some terrorist group or faction, which ironically enough is in the same geographical area as where Nineveh actually was. But could you imagine if God called you, Mike? God calls you, Mike Hippolyta, "I want you to go to an Al-Qaeda camp compound, Mr. USA, Captain America. I want you to go in there and tell them to repent for being evil. And good luck with that." How'd you feel about that? And I think that Jonah felt pretty much the same way any of us would do. Kidding me? I'm not going there. This is the last thing they possibly want. First of all, they're an enemy of the nation. And look what they're going to do to me. I'm not going near that. And thirdly, I think perhaps Jonah didn't want to go simply because what if these people from Nineveh actually chose to turn back to God? Because if they chose to turn back to God, well, that ain't fair. Because it's okay that God forgives me, but these people are terrible. There's no way that God should forgive them for the ferocity, the terrible things that they're doing to other people. And that ain't right. And so he doesn't. I think if we look closely at the life of Jonah, you will see that there are several hidden counterfeit gods. Just to look at this briefly. First of all, he put his religion before God. He was a Jew. He was a Jew and proud of it. And he didn't want anybody else becoming a Jew as well. Certainly not these people. They did not deserve it. His faith and his ministry became more important than his obedience to God. It'd be like us saying, "Well, you know what? I don't want that guy to become a Christian. I don't want that. If going to heaven means they're going to be there, I don't want any of that. myself, but he put his faith in his ministry ahead of his God. Secondly, Jonah put his nation's interest before his heavenly Father's request. He put the national interest before his heavenly Father. If you were to look back in 2 Kings in 14, you would discover that the prophet Jonah literally had called on the king of Israel to expand his military presence and to increase the national borders of Israel. And so the idea of going to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, this mighty nation, and to allow them to be forgiven would go completely against his idea of allowing the national pride and for Israel to continue and maintain. It went completely against what his hopes were as that country. For Jonah, if it was up to him, he would just sort of allow them to all be together and just let God nuke them. Be done with them. These are terrible people. And thirdly, I think he put his own moral self-righteousness over the spiritual good of the Ninevites. Like I said before, he felt like he deserved to be forgiven for what he had done, but not these bad people. They're awful. When you look at chapter 3, verse 10, it reads this. This is great. When God saw their deeds, that being Nineveh, they turned from their wicked way. And then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. God relented. But what happens? 4 verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Jonah's ticked. In fact, the words are even stronger than that. Jonah is just downright angry at God because God chose to be gracious. And that's not fair. And by the end, verse 11, chapter 4, it says, God speaking, he says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, this great city in which there are more than 120 people who do not know the difference from their right hand, from their left? God's saying, shouldn't your love be like mine, Jonah? You come out of your self-absorbed mentality, follow me. His third counterfeit was his own self-righteousness. You see, Jonah's cultural and personal idols were completely hidden from him. He did not see them subtly growing. He didn't see the potential that was going to happen. And it led him to literally rebel against the very God that he was so proud of serving. I mean, this is a man of God. Jonah had been a man of God, a prophet. So it begs the question, if it can happen to a guy like that, what about you and I? What about you and I? What could happen with us? So I want to just take a quick look at this. How do we identify idols? What can we do to help identify idols? Because I think we need to understand, it's not always easy to identify things that are true. You don't always see what's actually happening in a situation. It may look one way and it's actually another. It's always hard. I read a story this week. I thought illustrated this a little bit. Maybe you've heard the story before. But the story goes, there's a guy and he's in his car and he's driving along doing life. And he looks in the rearview mirror and up comes a Suburban. And this thing gets right up on him, behind him. He's tailgating all the way, and he's looking back, and there's a lady, and she's just going, you know, and trying to go as hard as they can, push, and right up there. And then he comes up to a traffic light, the light turns yellow, and he slows down. He stops right there at the crosswalk, and she is not happy, not having this. Should have run the light, should have made it. And so she hits the roof and hits the horn and starts cussing a blue streak and just giving it to this guy, and in the process, have you heard the story? In the process of all this, and she's in mid-rant, and all of a sudden there's this on her window, one of San Diego's finest, leans over, and asks the woman to come out of the car, puts her in the back of his car, drives her down, books her, fingerprints, pictures, all of that, puts her in a waiting cell. About 20, 30 minutes later, she comes out. Bring her to the arresting officer. Arresting officer says, I'm sorry, ma'am. There's obviously been a mistake here. Sorry for that. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem, and the Follow Me to Sunday School at the Rock bumper sticker. You can have some fun. Naturally, ma'am, I assumed that you had stolen the car. Sometimes it's hard to identify truth. Gandhi was asked by a close friend, if you admire Christ so much, why don't you become a Christian? Gandhi reportedly replied, when I meet a Christian who is a follower of Christ, I may consider it. Who do you worship? Who's your God? So here are four basic questions, and none of these are exhaustive, but here are four basic questions to help you identify potential hidden idols in your life. All right? First one is this. Where does your mind naturally go when there is nothing directly in front of you that requires your attention? Where does your mind drift to when there's nothing that demands your attention? For some of you, it's food. For some, maybe it's another person or a vacation. Oh, can't wait to go to this place. We do that, we plan this, we look for the perfect vacation, we do all this stuff. For some, it's education. For some, it's family or safety. For a lot of people, it's their calendar. You can't even sit through 20 minutes in here without checking your calendar. For some, it's intimacy. And these are just a few of the things that, in and of themselves, these aren't bad. But unfortunately, it's easy to allow them to subtly grow and have control of our lives. Second question is, what do you spend your money on? What is it you spend your money on? Where does your cash go? As the quote goes, and you know this, show me a person's checkbook and I'll show you what they love. For some of you, you love spending money on your house, don't you? Oh, the new granite countertops. Can't wait. Maybe it's the new cabinets, or to extend the wall to there. New flooring, new drapes, new swimming pool. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, maybe it's this one. Oh, this is it. I need a bigger closet for all the clothes that I worship. Wouldn't that be nice? For some of you, maybe you spend your money on kids' sports, on travel teams. This is huge. I learned this firsthand last weekend. Oh my gosh, you guys. Last weekend was Memorial Day. My son was invited to play with a travel team, and he's been invited to play for a while. We keep saying no, and this young couple we've gotten to know, they said, please come and join us. I think you'll really enjoy it. So we went, and we actually left a day early. We went on Friday. We drove all the way up to L.A., past L.A., to be part of this hockey tournament, and we spent a ton of money on hotels, on gas, on food, on hockey. And hockey only played a couple hours a day. It was only one game a day. So you have the whole day. We're going to movies. We're doing anything we can to keep the kids happy. People are just spinning. People are all by the pool, and the alcohol is flowing. I'm like, these people are spending a ton of money. And they're saying to us, isn't this great? Isn't this addicting? Isn't it fun? And I'm like, you guys are idiots. You know? This is a ton of money. Aren't you fun? Don't you want to be part of it? I'm like, no. You know? Isn't it addicting? What they're saying is, isn't this an idol? You should do this all the time. You should not come with us every weekend. I'm like, no. My son scored a goal. You want to see him score a goal? It's a home video. Home movie.
He throws the puck out there. Bingo takes a shot. Oh, it's off the side of the net. Murray behind the boards. Throws the puck out. Jackson takes a shot. Murray with the rebound. Shoots it.
Playing travel hockey or travel anything sport isn't necessarily bad. But I know that I have to be very careful because the sport that I love with the son that I love, who's falling in love with the sport that I love, it could be easy to step over that line. I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. Where it becomes more important than worshiping God. Isn't it addicting? Not so much. We just need to be careful. Maybe it's hobbies. Maybe it's your car. Or shopping. Or shoes. Or new handbags. I don't know. Third question is, are there areas in your life that you're frustrated about? Is there anything in your life that you're frustrated about? For some of us, our idol is control. You know the telltale sign that control is your counterfeit God? You get angry and frustrated when you don't have it. When it's out of your hands, you get really irritated. Be careful. Maybe control is that. Lastly, it's, do you have an enemy? Because there are some people in life that spend more energy finding ways and continuing to be angry at other people more than they do honoring God. They'd rather come up with ways to continue to be irritated and frustrated than to be praying for those people. And they end up just like Jonah. I can't stand those people. I don't want them anywhere near God. And so what do you do? What do you do? Those are some of the questions to help identify. Once you have, what do you do to take the next step? You can't simply remove your idol. Number two is you cannot simply remove your idol. All too often, when we put one idol to death, another one will crop up to take its place. I think you'll know what I'm talking about. If you've ever met somebody whose idol is food, right? Maybe they say, you know what? I am going to get in shape. I'm going to make a transition. It's going to work. I'm going to eat healthier. And then they just seem to put it away. And then what do they go to? They go, I'm going to start working out. And then suddenly, whoa, they're working out, man. And it's like selfie time. Check me out, I'm losing weight, you know. And they're all about it. You invite them over to your house. Hey, you want to join us for a meal? And, oh, I can't eat that. I'm trying to watch my weight. I'm going to eat salad. Salad. You know? I only have cattle. Salad. And they go from one extreme to the other extreme. And what we're actually saying is they're going from one idol to another idol. We must replace it with something that really matters. And that's only Jesus himself. Timothy Keller writes on how to uproot idols. You can't effectively get rid of an idol through sheer willpower. You have to replace it entirely. Idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It's a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. Colossians 3 supports this completely. He says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Proverbs 4 reads, above all else, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of your life. And Philippians 4 reads, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts. What? The peace of God. If you know God, he will guard your heart. And lastly, I just asked this question. I don't know if it really fits in this message, but I did it anyway. Which is simply this question. How does God feel about idols? How do you think your Heavenly Father feels about idols? And the reason I ask that is because there were times in my life my dad would say, he would say things like, son, you shouldn't just change your behavior because you're being a bad boy. He'd say, look at what your choices are doing to affect other people. You ever thought about that? He'd say, that decision you made, that thing you just did, it just broke your mom's heart. I'd be like, I hated that. You know, again? The other day, my wife, Beth, she walked into the kids' room, Caleb and Brooke, and said, okay, guys, You have a ton of everything. It's time to give something back. So I want you to go in your room. I want you to find a toy or a book or a stuffed animal that's still in good condition that we can donate. Something that doesn't have any real value to you anymore, doesn't matter to you, and we're going to give it away. And my kids, you know, they're hoarding everything. They don't want to give anything. But she's like, please just go. So after 15, 20 minutes, my son comes out and says, okay, I got something. And Beth says, okay, what is it? He comes out with this book. My mom is great. Yeah, that's great. Mom is great. Sometimes the choices we make hurt other people. What about this book? My God is great. What have you done with this lately? I wonder if it's dusty. Or if you even know where it is. I wonder how much time you invest in this to get to know him. Because sometimes the choices we make hurt other people, including our God. You know, I was looking at what it meant to be a counterfeit. I read a little bit about the Treasury Department and what they do in order to deal with counterfeit currency. And apparently what they do is they give them the real currency. They don't give them a counterfeit because there's so many of them. They say, here's the real deal. Get to know it. And they ask them to simply study the bills. Every dot, every circle, every curve, every nuance, the weight, the appearance, the smell, every single thing about this points to truth. And I think that that kind of sums it up, at least to me. Because if we know the real deal intimately, we'll be able to spot a counterfeit quickly. So maybe we just need to get in the book and draw close to him and get to know him and discover, maybe rediscover how beautiful your God is. You ever wondered how God feels about idols? You ever wondered that? In Exodus, we learned that God is a jealous God. Psalm 78 echoes that. It says, they made him angry. They made God angry with their pagan shrines and made him jealous of their idols. Your God is a jealous God. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. You realize you have the ability, the created has the ability to break the heart of the Creator. Your choices in worshiping something else can bring God to tears. There's other great things about God. We know that we can make him happy. We can please him. 1 John 3 talks about that. 1 Peter 2. For God is pleased with you. And for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. You can bring your God to smiles. You can allow him to celebrate. Because of the choices you make, you can be a pleasure to your Heavenly Father when you worship him. And maybe just let me close with this last little statement. Because I think that your Heavenly Father is clear. He is a jealous God. He wants your attention. He wants time with you because you matter to him. And to use a phrase that maybe makes sense to some of you in this room, your Heavenly Father does not want shared custody of you. He wants all of your time. He's just so proud of his son and his daughter. Just get to know him again. Make him your God again. Give him your attention. All right? Let's pray. We'll get out here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we can be here and we can worship you. And God, I just pray that we can focus. Help us maybe walk out of this room. Just have conversations with people we care about that know us very well. And see if there's anything inside that we should maybe change or tweak or alter in order to draw closer to you. We just commit this in your name.